As a pastor, this next few weeks, besides that 1 week of Easter, this is my playoff time, I feel like. It is. It's the right time of year for it. But we were made to win at this time of year, guys, ladies. We've got the deck stacked in our favor. Even in our culture that's trying to water down what Christmas means, which Christ Mass, and hey, you know, if you're Episcopalian and Catholic, you know what that means, right? It's the celebration of Christ. That's all Mass means. Celebration. Christmas. The Christ Mass. It's a time of celebrating Jesus Christ. It's in the name. Now, they can say happy holidays, but I got news for them. You know what a holiday means? Holy days. We win there, too. So even when everybody's like, I don't like it when people go, happy holidays, they need to say Merry Christmas. Well, I would just say happy holidays to include Hanukkah, the giving of light. Believe it. The Lord takes care of his people. If you've never read about what Hanukkah is about, that is part of our tradition too. Because the early church, being Jewish, celebrated those times. Hanukkah was about God revealing himself in the care for his covenant people, bringing light. Not light for just any reason, light so they could read the holy word of God. It wasn't light so they could do their knitting, or like for me, light so we can reload. It was light so that they might worship God in the Word and together. So Hanukkah is part of our tradition too. And those who celebrate Hanukkah, we have a tradition and a doctrine that says we honor Israel and pray for Israel, that they might accept their Messiah. And if you've been watching the news, it's getting pretty tense over there. Some would say, you know, it wouldn't be that way if we just got rid of religion, right? It's faith, it's religion that causes wars. You know what causes wars? Selfish people who come together with their selfishness, and you have one team of selfish, and they have other teams of selfish, and then you have the people who those selfish people want to bring under their dominion. That's what causes wars. But in Jesus Christ, he said, it's finished. It's done. The future is so done that when we read it in Revelation, he says it in the perfect or past tense, as if what's coming is just, again, when Jesus said it, it is finished. I had a really funny experience about kind of the idea that what you say and what you do is as good as done. But thinking about, well, God is perfect. But guess what, ladies? Your husband's not. There was an experience that just made me laugh. And I didn't want to laugh because I'm at that age when you sneeze, you can pull a rib. You ever do that, guys? You know, when we were kids, you could fall out of a tree, bounce, and kind of go, oh, and go moving. Now I sneeze, I almost pull a rib. And this hurt. This laugh hurt because I was in Save Mart. It was the day before Thanksgiving. And by the way, I love going to Save Mart because I get all my visitation with you guys. I get, you know, and saving gas, good for the environment, blah, blah. I you know, if you think I'm a predator just waiting for you to come down the pasta aisle, I am. It's easier to do it that way. But this guy came in and I had kind of followed him in. He parked here. I parked here. He steps down out of his big three-quarter ton Ford diesel, steps down and goes shopping. And I'm like, this ought to be fun to watch this guy shop. It's like his truck doesn't even fit in the parking lot. So he goes in, and we're kind of almost around each other. It's like we both were sent with the same honey-do list from our wives. So he remembered his. I kind of forgot mine, which thank God for cell phones now. It's probably the best thing about cell phones is now I have less of an excuse of why I didn't bring home the mayonnaise or something like that. So he's going, and this guy goes directly back to produce, and he buys the biggest, you know, the big steak potatoes, the huge roasting potato, buys 10 of them, big, huge potatoes. And when he buys them, he doesn't put them in a plastic bag. I mean, ladies, come on, right? He doesn't. He puts it right in the cart. And if you're here, I don't see him. Dude, I just love you. I'm with you on this. But he puts it in there, and he goes directly to the cashier. I'm right behind him with my three things. And get in line. And as he's going through this, the checker, the cashier looks and goes, "Bag of potatoes, please." She calls back to produce to have somebody bring up a bag of potatoes. Not even talking to the guy yet. She just sees what he has in his basket. And this woman's a veteran of Save Mart. And she knows this time of year that the wife did not actually send him out for what he has in that basket. He said, "Well, my wife just said to get her 10 potatoes. And she looked at him and said, "Honey, she did not mean these. Let me ring these up for you." So she rang up every individual one. 10 potatoes, huge things, cost $16. But he's doing, "My wife sent me out for 10 potatoes. You know. So, and that's why I'm sitting behind laughing, going, "Boy, I've been there." And she communicates to him, "No, you need a bag of potatoes. There's 10 in there, I guarantee you. These are for, like, what are you going to use this for?" He goes, "Oh, what do you think he said?" "Oh, you know, it sounds like a junior hire. What did you do?" "I don't know. You know, do you have any homework?" "I don't know. You know, husband, what's potatoes for?" "Potato stuff. I don't. What do you do with potatoes?" "Put them in a cannon. You can launch them. But outside of that, it's your business, honey. You know, how you want to treat them." So I'm sitting there. I'm actually at this point laughing loudly. And I look at her. I said, "You just treated him with total disdain. As if you," I said, "dude, are you okay?" And he's like, "What?" I said, "She pretty much just said, you're incapable of getting potatoes right." So he gets on the phone and calls his wife. Very circumspect. "Yes, that bag would be fine." It's like that when we deal with God and we read the Word of God, and he's very clear with what he wants from us and what he wants us to do. And I tell you, I love Jesus. The longer I've known him as my Savior, the more that song, "Jesus, I need you." Because the more in touch I am with just how messed up I can be in my own flesh, right? How I can take the directions of God, and I've done this at Christmas. You know, go share the gospel, all right? Equal to, go get me 10 bags, 10 potatoes. Okay, Lord. And I go there, but I share the gospel in my way. It doesn't work out too good, because really I'm pretty much saying, "Hey, great, I'm glad to see you brought your lesbian friend to the Christmas. Can I tell you why you guys are going to burn in hell? Just shared the gospel, Lord." You know, I'll check off that list. I just proclaimed you, and I proclaim they're going to hell. I forgot the other half. But like that guy, you know, how many of you well-intentioned as a Christian sometimes feel like, "Man, I'm just a little off"? The Lord said, you know, this is what he's about. And we tend to get to be legalistic, you know, and we attack other people. This poor guy, it's like with the potatoes. Yes, he was told to go get 10 potatoes. But the bigger idea is, yeah, but do it in a reasonable way. You know, that bag costs $3. Now, most men go, "There's enough money left over for me to go get some, you know, whatever I want. You know, I'm at the store. I'm going to go get me a chocolate." You know, he was just like, "Thank you." You know, it's $10 difference. You know, what else? I can go buy a lot of beef jerky now. You know, he was just like, "Thanks. Thanks for coming alongside me and helping me when I didn't know really what I was doing." And as Christians, that's the job of the church and the leadership of the church. Kind of like that check cashier. When you come up, you're trying to live the Lord out. And sometimes as pastors and elders, we just go, "Bless your heart, you're dumb as a stick." You know, don't go in there and say, "Well, my lesbian sister and her lesbian friend, you're both burning in hell," and then go and pass the potatoes. That's not what he asked you to do. He asked you to share the gospel and then live it. And sometimes at Christmas, we get that mixed up. Because on the one hand, it's our time of the year, right? On the other hand, you have to deal with all the idiots. Is that too strong a language? Have you been to my family reunions? Have you seen me? And I'm talking about me in that dummy part. Where does the Word of God and prayer come in? It was just like the got on the phone and called. Is this what you wanted? And how does the Holy Spirit operate? Kind of like that check, that cashier going, I know this is what you intended, but this is what you're supposed to have. The Bible says, many are the plans of the man's heart, but the Lord directs his path. Sometimes we think as Christians, we get a path and that God has to get on board with our path. It's not what it teaches. In fact, we have even Proverbs 3, 5, and 6 that a lot of us will memorize, and I encourage you to memorize it, but I want to help you understand it because sometimes we treat Jesus Christ in our prayer life like a lucky rabbit's foot, which, by the way, was not lucky for the rabbit. Okay? And we get into this mode of just saying, God, we're going to go do X, Y, and Z. Thank you for being on board with my plan. And then we figure out, boy, this isn't working out how I thought it was. I had good intentions, but it's not working. Now, what does that have to do with the book of Revelation? We're about to get into one of the coolest things out there, and that is the wedding supper of the Lamb. Turn to Revelation chapter 19 and 20. Turn back there, and also, I know I'm asking you to chew gum and walk at the same time, but some of you are chewing gum, driving, and texting at the same time while eating a Taco Bell Dorito taco. So I know some of you can do this, and if the guys can't, women, multitask for your husbands. Help them out. Matthew 22, that's the other one. So you've got Revelation 19 and 20, and Matthew 22. We get instructions. God's given us in his word his instructions. It always seems like the world, however, is trying to add instructions to God's word. Have you ever seen on History Channel where it says the outlawed gospels or something like that? Where they go into the gospel of Jude, and or not Jude, but Thomas and all that. They're always trying to befuddle what God has said by adding what they think God needs to say. As if they think God needs their help. Sometimes Christians, we do this too. Pastor, can you tell me a good book about relationships? Yes. The letter of Philippians is a fantastic. Well, no, I mean, like by John MacArthur. Or I read the Bible. And I'm not hitting hard on the guys that write because I've lived off their writings and learned from it. But man, when he gives you the source where you can go directly to God in the Word. You know, it's like me telling my son, here's your gift. And I give him a picture of a bike. And I tell him, anytime you want to ride your bike, just get that little picture out and just go around the block going, I'm on my bike. Look, here's a representation. And then if you have questions about the bike, you know, just go get somebody else's review of that bike. Or what would a boy really want? He wants to do what? Ride the bike. Sometimes we settle for secondary information rather than going directly to the source. And when we're in Revelation, we have some interesting things. Next week, we're going to take the Lord's table together. And part of the Lord's table, there was a promise. I will not take of this cup until I come back again. And there is a Passover service yet to have, a completed Passover service yet to have, where we're going to sit down at the table with God and we're going to celebrate him. That's why reading Revelation is so important, because most people do not read Revelation. And it's the revelation of Christ, the final speaking of God through Jesus Christ. It cannot be called the book of Revelation if there are other source documents out there that are the new word of God. You've got to stick with the source. Get into the Word. There's nothing that changes that for you more in your life than being in the Word. And being in the Word with other people who want to be in it with you, who want to learn with you, grow with you. You know, as boys, when we got our bikes, you know what we did with our bikes? We went and found the biggest canal we can find, and we took shovels. Now, I know that didn't make the irrigators happy, but it sure made for some great wipeouts. And we existed before you had helmet cams, so most of the stuff we did never made it on camera. Thank goodness. My mom has no idea about the silliness my brother and I with our friends did on our bikes. But when we got those bikes, we wanted to ride those things to the limit of the ability of that bike. We wanted to take that vehicle and see what we can do with it. And I'm talking to men right now because in some ways men have become so urbanized, we forgot what it was like to live adventurously. And I would like to encourage you, like a boy and his buddies with their bikes, to take the Word of God and see what that vehicle can do in your life. How far it can take you. How crazy it can get with you. What neat things you can do. Because frankly, here's the biggest rub about Christianity. It's boring. Is anybody there with me? I've had so much fun this year because we're praying as a church. We have real prayer meetings that really pray for God to blow the world away with His grace and to use us. We're not praying about somebody's goiter or some girl's kitty cat, unless that's a gospel tool. You know, get a cat, staple the gospel to it, get a catapult, which is designed for cats because it's called a catapult, and you can shoot cats at Traver, you know, with the gospel on them. I guarantee you, as they see these cats hitting the ground, they're going to want to know, what's that note stapled to it? Now, that sounds really rough. Sounds a little gross, but it's no rougher than the cross. Jesus Christ went to the cross, and He calls us to do it too. What a rough letter that is. But somewhere, somebody sold Christianity as boring and for wimps. And if that's the case, they haven't met Jesus because He's not boring and He's not a wimp. He's the Lord. So in 19 and 20, we're going to see some neat things, and we're going to be moving back to Matthew 22 to see the connection. This guy that I'm having fun with, I'd like to meet him again and just say thanks, guys. You know, that was a lot of fun to see that happen, to see how that woman worked with you on that. And in Texas, we had that saying, bless his heart, you know. Bless his heart, his wife sent him to shop, you know. She saw him coming a million miles away, knew how to work with him, knew what really was the call for him there. But somewhere we've forgotten. We've forgotten why God gives us revelation. It's to stoke the fire in our heart. Remember this season, as you read about Mary, they were expecting their Messiah. And there were a few that were prepared for Him. Not all the priests, but a couple. Not all the Pharisees, but a few. Not every girl was looking forward to the Messiah and saying, am I the one, Lord? But He picked Mary, and He was revelation in her life. Today, though, she would have got a letter from Planned Parenthood and said, you may want to abort that child. I'm stringing a lot of things together because it all comes back to Jesus in this season. Why are Christians against abortion? Because this world would have killed Jesus in the womb. And if He made it out of the womb, there was a king there who still wanted to take Him out before He was 3 years old. So why are Christians against it? Because God's against it. We have real lessons in the Bible about that. And for anybody that's ever been part of that, there's pain. But there's also relief because God says you're forgiven. And so everything we live in this Christmas time, guys, I have to tell you, we're going to decorate this building, but I'd rather have him ornate your life. Is that a word, ornate? It is now. That's from the George Bush lexicon of human or English language. Ornate him, you know. He'd rather decorate your lives. Light you up. Now, we'll do it for other people to show them the light. But check this out. After all this calamity that goes on in 19, we get to a view in heaven. And it's about worship. And it introduces you to Jesus. Look at 19:1. After this, and this was the time that preceded, was the great judgments on the whore of Babylon. Some call her the prostitute. Other versions, whatever. But the point is, this is a person who her system of the world had enslaved the world to her desires. And in verse 19, after dealing with her, it says this: after I heard what seemed to be a loud voice of a great multitude in heaven crying out, "Hallelujah! Salvation, glory, and power belonging to our God, for his judgments are true and just, for he has judged the great prostitute who corrupted the earth with her immorality and has avenged on her the blood of his servants." Once more they cried out, "Hallelujah! The smoke from her goes up forever and ever." You know what hallelujah means? It's Hebrew for praise the Lord. Hallelujah, praise or glory or magnification. Yahweh, God, I am that I am. Hallelujah. Praise the Lord. For what? God exercising his righteous judgment on behalf of us. And in particular, those who made it through the tribulation, who went through those times, whether they were martyred or they were protected and made it through, in the heavens, they're celebrating. You see, earlier in Revelation, there was a time of showing the saints in heaven going, "When, O Lord, are you going to strike these folks down? When are you going to, in your righteousness, make this right?" And now at the end of the book, he's saying, "I have made it right. I have judged this world system. I have judged its economy. I have judged its lustful hunger. I've judged it all." And they're saying, "Praise God for doing this." And the 24 elders and the four living creatures fell down and worshiped God who was seated on the throne, saying, "Amen," and "Hallelujah." And "Amen" means it's done, it's finished. That's what "Amen" means. Let it be so. For you Star Trek people, "Amen" would be what Captain would say, "Amen. Make it so." It's saying that this is true and we are on board with it. We recognize God. And from the throne came a loud voice, "Praise our God, all you his servants, you who fear him, small and great." Then I heard what seemed to be the voice of a great multitude, like the roar of many waters, and like the sound of mighty peals of thunder, crying out, "Hallelujah! For the Lord our God, the Almighty reigns. Let us rejoice and exult and give him the glory. For the marriage of the Lamb has come, and his bride has made herself ready. It was granted to her to clothe herself with fine linen, bright and pure. For the linen is the righteous deeds of the saints." There's going to be a celebration when Jesus Christ is thoroughly brought in front of his worshipers, and you have the wedding of the bride of Christ to Christ himself. and this is a celebration. The Jewish wedding celebration, boy, that would be great for business in this country, because when they got married, it was a long event. I like to do a wedding ceremony in under 23 minutes. Part of it is, hey, it's not about the ceremony, it's about the marriage. You know, let's get them out there. The other is the poor husband, the poor groom is sitting there going, oh my Lord, I got to get this done. I'm going to forget everything I'm going to say. But for the Jewish thing, it was an issue of identity in God. It was an identity of being faithful worshipers. In fact, and you'll like this, this is better than union policy. If you were married, you were not expected to have to bring home the resources for your family for the first year. Cool. Well, here's the other part of it. During that year, you were learning how to love your wife, and the wife learning how to love and serve her husband. That was the thing. You were supposed to learn this stuff, and the family was supposed to teach you. That's pretty cool. And the ceremony itself took a week and more. And there's a point of it after they get married where they go off and the celebration continues and they call it the huppah. Why? Because the guy's like, huppah, me and my wife, we're going to go back and consummate. Now, can I remind you why we have the kids go out to children's church? Because the Bible's PG-13. That there's a time where they get away and they become intimate. And they become together. And it's after the wedding feast that takes place. And what we read here is something that's going to happen, but it's based on traditions that God had brought into the Jewish community, and he's teaching them. I'll show you that. Turn to Matthew 22. Are you worried about people getting into heaven that don't belong there, by the way? Who's worried that there's people going to get in heaven that don't belong there? I used to think that way. Dear God, don't let that guy get in there, until I remembered I'm getting in there. Okay, let him in there. You know, if I can get in there, that guy can get in there. But I always wondered, man, is there somebody going to sneak in on Jesus? That's bad theology, but we kind of feel that way, don't we? Are there people you don't want to see in heaven? You wouldn't admit it because you're well too civilized for that, but I know, unless I'm just the only most selfish person in the world, that there are people, there are times where I'm like, I do not want to spend eternity with that jerk. Of course, I have to remember, God makes that person new, and he won't be that jerk, because neither will I. But we think that way in our flesh, don't we? I don't want that person there, because that would, you know, they would just mess everything up. But look at 22. Matthew 22 starts out like this. And again, Jesus spoke to them in parables, saying, the kingdom of heaven may be compared to a king who gave a wedding feast for a son. Now, is it exactly the same thing? No, it may be compared. You have comparisons. They're not the same, but there are comparisons to be made. And he sent his servants to call those who were invited to the wedding feast, but they would not come. And again, he sent other servants, saying, tell those who are invited, see, I have prepared my dinner, my oxen, my fatted calves have been slaughtered, and everything is ready. Come to the wedding feast. But they paid no attention and went off, one to his farm, another to his business, while the rest seized his servants and treated them shamefully and killed them. The king was angry, and he sent his troops and destroyed those numbers and burned their city. Then he said to the servants, the wedding feast is ready, but those who were invited were not worthy. Go therefore to the main roads and invite to the wedding feast as many as you find. And those servants who went out into the roads gathered all whom they found, both bad and good. So the wedding hall was filled with guests. But when the king came in to look at the guests, he saw there was a man who had no wedding garment. And he said to him, friend, how'd you get in here without a wedding garment? And he was speechless. Then the king said to the attendants, bind him in his hand, by his hand, bind him hand and foot, and cast him into the outer darkness, in the place where there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. For many are called, but few are chosen. Many are called. Boy, when it comes to my Calvinism, I have a hard time with the tulip, because that limited atonement thing, I don't know how to, I can define it, and if I'm speaking over your head in theology talk, I'm sorry. Calvinism teaches that a person is inable in themselves, and we sang it this morning, there's nothing good in us that would qualify us for heaven. And that it is God that comes to you and changes you that you might receive him. The call goes out to all the world. For John 3:16, what does that say? For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son, that whoever would believe in him shall not perish. Rather than perish, you shall have eternal life. Now that eternal life statement there, that the word eternal is also connected to perish in the grammar. That you can be eternally perishing or eternally alive. John, in the latter part of his gospel, was it John, I'm sorry if I'm a little blurry, 20:21, where he said, you know, eternal life is this, you know the Lord Jesus Christ. And I was listening to a radio station, was talking about their faith, and the guy was singing a song about, I'm not going to start waiting to live forever. When I die, I'm going to start living forever right now. Well, there's a reason for it. It's not because he's a really smart writer. It's because he's read the Bible and it says eternal life starts when you get saved, not when you die. Today, as a Christian, we live our eternal life. In this story of wedding feasts, in the first advent, God was preparing his people, the Jewish people, and all the earth to receive his son. And those who were to be ready for him were not. We have a parable of the virgins with the oil in their lamps. They were supposed to keep a watch. It was part of the tradition. See, some of you, how many of you have had a marriage and now you're Christian and the people that you had as your best man or your bridesmaids and all that are no longer worthy of really spending time with you? Meaning, they don't have the same values you have anymore. I always tell people when they get married, you will lose friends because some of them cannot grow up. They want your husband to be their buddy, like in junior high, forever. And if your husband wants that, he's not ready to be married. Because when you get married, you're saying, your cooties are the best in the world, and I want nobody else's. It's part of what you're saying. I prefer your cooties over everybody else, and I prefer your company over everybody else. The story is talking about a king whose son is getting married, and he invited all the people who should be there, and some said, sorry, I got business to take care of. Ah, sorry, I got other things going on. Oh, Denver Broncos are playing at 1:00, I can't be there. And what did he say? Did he commiserate? Oh, I don't know if we can have this wedding. They're not coming. What did he say about those? Forget them. Go get me people. Now, the people he went to were not prepared to be at the wedding. But there was an expectation. I call you, you come. There's an appropriate way to come. Be clothed appropriately. Now, this is not one to talk about jeans in church. That's not this verse. It's not what he's talking about. He's saying, be prepared. Have the appropriate response when the king calls you. And he sees this guy that's not dressed right. And he's like, we've gotten so familiar in our Christianity with God, we forget how holy and righteous and deserving of all our best praise and honor. And here we have a glimpse. We have a glimpse into the heavenlies. And he's not fooled by people. He knows those people who have been called and are chosen. And there's going to be people who go, yeah, I'm a Christian. Jesus, cool. Bible, okay. I got a little one with little precious moment babies in there, and I'm good forever. You know, somebody dunked me when I was a baby. I'm going to heaven. Oh, I threw a stick in junior high into a fire because everybody else did. But you're not going to fool Jesus, and you're not going to fool the Father because he takes it serious. Because the kingdom of heaven, there is coming a time. There is a wedding feast coming. And that's what tribulation was all about, sorting out those who are to go and be part of this feast and part of the wedding of the Lamb. And he's judging them. Are you ready? See, if the call's gone out to you, and you've responded. Another friend of mine was like, you know, I'm an Armenian. I said, well, I'm from the valley. We have lots of Armenians in the valley. I don't know what the big deal about being Armenian. No, Arminian. Or Arminius, you know, the theology. Oh, okay. I was thinking of, you know, the guys that make the great shish kebabs where I come from. No, not those guys. It teaches this, that every person has a spark of good and rightness in them. So that when they see the offering of God, their good and righteousness, that little spark in them, is capable of having them make a choice for God or to choose against God. That sounds good, right? Everybody has that. We talk about our children. Oh, our children are sinless. They're so good. And I'm so glad for those parents. I'm like, why aren't mine? I mean, come on. But the call, God makes you holy. See, the Bible says, there is none righteous, no, not even one. None seek good moral rightness in themselves. You are totally depraved. That's what we use the word, depravity. Including children are totally depraved. Why? Because we have the sin nature of Adam on us. We're guilty. That's what Romans teaches. There are theologies that teach at the cross, when Jesus died, that it was at the cross he canceled out the Adamic sin. But you know what? That's a tradition of men. That is not taught in the Bible. You know, you got to be in the Word of God, and you don't let the philosophies of men dictate truth. And when it comes to this wedding feast that's going to be in the future, the only people getting into that one are the ones that are of God. They have faith in Him. They were made to have faith in Him. So you might say, why am I better than everybody else? You're not. You're not any better. You're saved by grace through faith in Jesus Christ alone. You've been invited to the greatest party on earth. That's why I don't get off on all these stupid things on TV about these celebrity weddings, because it doesn't mean anything. They'll be divorced in 3.5 years, a year, 18 months. I've become so jaded. I don't give a rip who's marrying each other in Hollywood. They'll marry a goat. They don't care. It's ridiculous. Truth matters. God cares. God is righteous. It's His standard, period. And thank God it's not our standard that judges others. Isn't that cool? Because if it was your standards, I wouldn't be standing here as a pastor, because I wouldn't have made it according to your standards. Frankly, you wouldn't have made it either, according to mine. But we don't answer to each other's standards. There's one standard, and it is the Lord's. Turn back to Revelation. And I'm going to use this as our closing to go out from here. Jesus is coming. And it should overwhelm us about what's happening in the future. See, we have a connection to the angels, and this is what I want you to leave out of here with. In verse 9, it says this, "And the angel said to me, 'Write this, blessed are those who are invited to the marriage supper of the Lamb.' And he said to me, 'These are true words of God.'" The word there, you've heard of verily, you know, that's the word verily, true, not lacking in anything. "Then I fell down to worship him, but he said to me, 'You must not do that. I'm a fellow servant with you. Your brothers who hold to the testimony of Jesus worship God. For the testimony of Jesus is the spirit of prophecy.'" See, we act like today is the most important day. There's a day coming more important where we get to celebrate the plan of Jesus Christ. And he's inviting people. He might invite somebody you don't like. But they'll be prepared to make that decision. And I want to encourage you to be like an angel. Because look here, he says, we are a lot alike. An angel said that to John. How are we alike with the brothers? We are proclaimers of Christ and his coming. Or we're not. And in that case, you're not in the wedding. If you're wondering if you're saved or not, I want you to wonder about that. I don't want to make it easy on you. If you don't know Jesus Christ as your Savior, this is the time. If you're a Christian and you're trying to phone it in, you just read about a God who doesn't let anything by, let anything pass. He sees you. The best thing about it, though, he changes you. And your mind needs to be transformed, not by the philosophical writings of really neat Christians or by the latest book from Oprah's book club, but it needs to be transformed by what? The renewing of your mind in the Word. Because we have the word of prophecy in us. Jesus Christ is coming back. That's bad news if you're a sinner. It's good news if you're saved. There's a feast coming. Are you prepared? And we'll talk more about that in the Advent. Dads, can I encourage you something? Lead your family this season. If you've never done it before, perfect time to do it. Wives, cut your husband some slack. If they've never done it before and they step up to do it now, get on your knees and praise the Lord and encourage him to lead in your family. He might need some help from you. In fact, I know he will because that's what you were designed to do. The answer to this country isn't a good budget. It's not Republicans and Democrats. Because this is just a stage in a world history that's ticking downward. The answer for people is Jesus Christ. We need clean hands. I can't. You can. I need you. And it's okay, man, to, at some point when you're worshiping God, if all you get is a crack out of your voice, that's all right. Because let's quit phoning it in. Let's live like we've been invited to the wedding of all creation. Let's make that the number one thing for us. In this season of Advent to come, first make sure he's come into your heart and your lives. Get it right. And then you can go. Let me pray for you. Lord, you know all the things that are coming for every person called in your name. You know the beginning, the end of all creation. And with this week coming and all the pressures of getting the families where they need to be, all the pressures of wondering what people are going to think about us when we come and we talk about Jesus. And oh, Lord, just overwhelm us that our cry is we need you. Transform us, Lord Jesus. so that we might be the bride of Christ ready for that time, and call them. Call them to yourselves, Lord, and may we be a representation of you. May we be united with the angels in heaven, proclaiming your goodwill and your good time. And we look forward to that time where we could celebrate with you the culmination of your work. In Jesus' name, amen. Please stand. There are a ton of opportunities to live your faith. Let me just encourage you, start with the circle closest to you, your family. I know that's a rough one sometimes. And if you've never done it before, know that the Lord is calling you to be clothed rightly in his righteousness. There's so much teaching that could go on just in these two sections we looked at today. You could probably teach it for a year, 2 years. I mean, all the doctrines are wound up in this teaching of Jesus Christ, that the end is coming, but there's a celebration. And he's calling us out to go out, his servants, and proclaim the wedding feast and to call those in. And don't worry, he's not going to let somebody in that doesn't belong there. But that's not your problem. Yours is to go invite everybody. Anybody he sends you to, the good, the not so good. Remember, nobody's good enough. So this is your season. May the gospel be on your lips. May the love of Christ so empower you in the Spirit that he will give you the appropriate words and the courage to speak them. May you be drawn to his word that you might be transformed in the renewing of your mind. And may we together be the body of Christ to people who need a touch from God. And may we exemplify the bride of Christ being held pure and holy for that time to come. And we ask you, Lord, to do abundantly more than we ask or think, according to the will of the Father and in your reputation, Jesus. And all God's people said together, amen. May you have a great week. Take some time to hang out together. And for those who aren't here decorating, maybe we will see you at the movies.